In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. And the sky was bright with a holy light o'er the place where Jesus lay. Alleluia, oh how the angels sang. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. 'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way. Alleluia, oh how the angels sang. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of the King.
Thank you, Paul. Take your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. In the middle of the Indian Ocean is a small island known as the Christmas Island. The territory of Australia, the home of about only 2,000 residents. It was discovered on Christmas Day in 1643, and thus the name Christmas Island. It's known for its unique scenery. 63% of the island is a national park with mountains, hiking trails, a breathtaking waterfall. In the middle of the Pacific Ocean, there is another beautiful island that bears the same name, Christmas Island, probably for the same reason. It has white sandy beaches surrounded by jagged cliffs, secluded coral lagoon. Wasn't Gilligan's Island, though. All of it is a wildlife sanctuary, and because it's the farthest forward time zone, it'll be the first to celebrate this new year coming upon us. But these Christmas islands remind us, or should remind us, that Christmas, in a way, should be an island to us. It should be a time in which we come away from all of the busyness of this world and we spend some special contemplation upon the greatest gift that has ever been given in the Lord Jesus Christ there at Bethlehem. And I hope that you took the time to do that. The message that I've preached over the past few weeks all have had one thing in common, and that's every one of us are pressed with time and with all of the stress and everything that goes on with coming into the Christmas season. Vicki and I were talking about it. We praise the Lord for after Wednesday night service here, our Christmas Eve service, I went home and it was like, whew, yeah. All of those things were over. The play had been done, and the candlelight carols had been done, and then it was time I could relax, and had a wonderful Christmas. Even this yesterday was the first Saturday in several weeks now that has not been just running hard as we could go, just trying to get everything finished up here for Sunday with all that had been happening. And it was good to be able to just take some time and relax a little bit. Still had work to do, but at the same time, it was not the pressure cooker that it had been. And Christmas ought to be that way. So Vicki and I have already put in our request for next year that we're just going to have it. Everybody take it easy from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Don't anybody go in the hospital. Don't anybody fall and get their ankle messed up. Don't anybody have any problems such as that. And we'll not be quite as under the gun, but at the same time, God's in control of all those things. He knows, and He's fully aware. But I hope that you took the time to look there at what God has given us. and to appreciate the great gift that we have received. Luke 2 not only shares with us that God sent peace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He sent it in a difficult time there. Taxes were on the rise. Poverty was widespread. God seemed to be silent, not caring about what was going on. And God sent the news to some ordinary working men, shepherds, who then spread the extraordinary good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ was come to save. And that is such a wonderful account of what we have with the Christmas season here and what that first Christmas was all about. I want us to look, and I've been preaching a little bit of series here, and you probably ain't caught on, but a season to celebrate. We've seen a season of hope. We've seen a season to worship the Lord. We've seen a season to rejoice a little bit that I brought out here Sunday night last week. And also we have here just a little bit of a season today to proclaim, just like these shepherds did. And that's what I want us to celebrate on and to concentrate on this morning as we look into these few verses here in Luke chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank You for the privilege that we have of looking into Your Word. This time of year is so special to us as we have celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus, and a special time that we can come apart and concentrate upon that and let that sink in again with us anew. Lord, we ought to always be thanking and thankful for what You have done, but certainly this time of year allows us a special contemplation of that. And I pray that that has been our testimony, and Lord, that we would be able to have, as we approach this new year, a greater anticipation of what You would have us to do. Father, I pray that You would make that very clear to us this morning as we look into this particular passage, and we see not only the example to us, but Father, I believe we see Your commands, Your stipulations to us as believers today as well. Thank You for what You will do, and I pray that You would help through Your Holy Spirit me to share this very clearly, for us to understand it, Lord, most of all, that we'd be willing to submit ourselves to the obedience of it by Your strength. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want us to see that they heard the heavenly announcement here, as we'll pick up reading in Luke chapter 2 there. In verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Luke 2 is the scene here of an ordinary night in which a group of ordinary shepherds were simply going about doing their business as they had done night after night previously there. They knew what it was to be a shepherd. They knew what it was to be out with their flocks there and watching and staying there, keeping watch through the night. And here we have, in this particular scene here, an amazing thing that happens in verse 9. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And in this, we see they heard this heavenly announcement, and it came, first of all, from a special messenger. Now, we're not told who this messenger is here. It says the angel of the Lord. I would, if I had to guess, say that it was probably Gabriel that appeared to him. It was God's messenger angel. He is used throughout the announcements here at the Christmas story there that was told as it was unfolded to Zacharias and to Mary and to Joseph. We have this announcing that comes from God, telling about and unfolding what is taking place and what is transpiring. And so when the Lord Jesus is then born there in Bethlehem, here this angel appears unto the shepherds. But he wasn't alone. Notice there in verse 13, it says there, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God." We have here this host, this army of God, His angels that all appear unto Him there. And if you could picture just for a moment, and maybe I should read these other two verses to you to get the gist of it. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten unto the world," all right, the Lord Jesus is the only begotten, the first begotten, therefore, of the Lord. "When He brought Him into the world there at Bethlehem," He says, "He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." And so we have that statement there that all the angels of God worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ there at His birth. We compare that with over in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, and of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." There we have two verses. One, it says all the angels of God worshiped Him. In Revelation, we have that praising the Lamb that was slain, that's the reason that He came into the world. We have the number here as 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, an innumerable army of God that was praising the Lamb that had been slain. And we have this evidently same innumerable army of God that is there worshiping Him. And here we have the shepherds out there in this field. It's nighttime, the stars probably shining. And as they're out there, and if you could just picture this for a moment, maybe at your house, and you've just taken the garbage out and put it into the can and closed the lid, and you turn around and you look up in the sky, and there's the dark sky there, and you kind of keep an eye out for a bear that may be coming. And hey, they are bears, Red, y'all know that. Anyway, and you're looking up there at the star. All of a sudden, whoosh, here's an angel, possibly Gabriel, that's hovering over top of you. And that's not all, but whew, there's this innumerable amount of angels that are now with Him right there in your backyard. You have never seen that before. Neither had they. They had never seen an angel like this before. They had never had God speak to them through an angel like this before. This was brand new. And so certainly we can see why they were fearful. They were not just fearful, as we'll see. They were terrified. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we have this special messenger here that appears unto them, and he has with him a special message. In verses 10 through 12, he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to" how many people? "All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David." What city is that? Bethlehem. "Is born to you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So we have here this special message that comes. This message was a message, first of all, of assurance. As the angel had to calm them down and said, "Fear not." It is the Greek word there, phobio. We get the phobias from that, obviously. But phobia is there a fear that is there to be put to flight by terrifying or to be scared away. And they were not just afraid, but they were sore afraid. They were mega phobia, if you will. They were greatly afraid because of the appearance of these angels that were there. And so the first thing that the angel says there is an assurance to them, not a terror to them. Be not afraid. Fear not. Don't run. I've got news for you to announce. So there was a message of assurance. Then there was a message of acceptance. He says there's good tidings of great joy that'll bring great joy, and it's to all people. And this good tidings, it is the word there, that same Greek word that means the gospel. It's the good news. And so The good news, the good tidings, was the gospel. And we know the gospel is simply the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this good news entailed the birth of the one that would do that. And so the gospel then includes all of that together. It is the truth that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be a sinless person here in this world, to take our place on Calvary, and to die there in our stead, and to rise from the dead as God's stamp of approval upon His acceptance of His offering was complete. That's the gospel, the good news. And it starts out here with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this good news was for all people, everyone. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is not an exclusive club, but anyone who will come to God by faith can have God's forgiveness and be given eternal life with God in heaven. That is the message of acceptance, and a message of assurance of acceptance, and then the message of anticipation. Notice verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We sang about the peace there of God just a while ago in one of our hymns. And those are great hymns that are there. Sometimes we're not as familiar with some of those, but they still have a great message in them, and we need to be reminded of that. And it goes so well with what God has given us here. This promised peace. Wednesday night at our Candlelight Carol, I brought a short devotional there that expounded a little bit about this peace that God has given. There are three promises, actually, of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. One is that there's a peace from God. Secondly, a peace with God. And thirdly, there's a peace of God. We notice there in this promised peace there that God was the source. It is the peace from Him. And we also noted that there was a salvation because there's a peace with God. We're told in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified just means that God has wiped the slate clean. He's made us just as if we had never sinned. And that's what He did when Jesus Christ died on the cross. For anyone who puts their faith in Him, God wipes the slate clean completely. And we are made just as if we had never sinned. Not only that, but God says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave unto us His righteousness. So when God the Father looks at us as a believer, He does not see our sin, but He sees the slate has been wiped clean of that, and in its place we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what makes us worthy of God's heaven. That's the only thing that can make us worthy of God's heaven. So we have here this peace from God is the source. Peace with God is the salvation there. And to those that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is peace of God that is available, serenity. It is a peace that passes all understanding. Other people that see us go through difficulties, and when we face those things, and we do it with the grace that God gives unto us to go through it, and they say, "I don't understand how you can face the things that you did with the peace that you had." And the reason is they don't have the relationship with God that we do. And may I say this, there are some that have a relationship with God, but they don't enjoy the peace that can be brought because that comes as we trust Him in those circumstances. Just having a knowledge of God as our Savior, being genuinely born again, does not automatically mean that we're going to let God bring us through things with His grace. Many times we take those things right back on us and we want to worry and fret and fuss about those things ourselves, and God will let you do it. But there is peace of God that is out there and available to every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace has been promised by God. One last minute Christmas shopper. None of you will like this. But one last minute Christmas shopper learned about the obligation of a promise when she bought 50 Christmas cards for her circle of friends without stopping to read them first. Quickly, she rushed straight to the nearest post office, addressed 49 of the 50, and sent them off. Things had quieted down a few days later, and on Christmas Day, she happened to come across the leftover card from the batch she had mailed. She opened it and was surprised to read this cheery holiday message that said, "This is just a little card to say a Christmas gift is on its way." With a sinking heart, she realized that 49 of her friends would now be waiting for a gift that she had never intended to give. You know, God's promises are sure. You can count on it. If He promises, He will always deliver. All who receive His Christmas gift, the salvation that He offers there, we have access to the peace that passes all understanding. So we see they heard the heavenly announcement here that was given. Secondly, they saw the heavenly arrival. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, that the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Here they saw this heavenly arrival. After hearing the wonderful news from the angel that was there, they made haste to see it for themselves. Now note the place of the arrival there, Bethlehem. It was told where he would be born there. Bethlehem was just 6 miles from Jerusalem. Now, we don't know where these shepherds were in their field, but they went even to Bethlehem there and made haste to get there. It was a district of Ephrathah. It was a fertile hills and valleys there where a lot of vegetation would be grown and crops, etc. there. Bethlehem also was the ancestral home of some famous people in Scripture. Rachel, Jacob's wife, was buried there in Bethlehem. Naomi, the mother-in-law to Ruth, was from Bethlehem, and much of the story of Ruth there comes in play there in Bethlehem. And then, of course, King David comes into play there, as that was David's home. That's why Joseph had to go back, being a descendant of David, there to Bethlehem. And Samuel ordained, you may say, David there to be the next king right there in Bethlehem. With all of these things true about Bethlehem, yet Bethlehem still was a very common, ordinary little town. Even today, when you drive into Bethlehem there, it is nothing impressive about it. It's just an ordinary looking little town with soldiers with machine guns standing around. But note not only the place of his arrival, but note the person who arrived. Although it was an ordinary town, and although the stable and manger were common in themselves there, he who arrived was not ordinary or common. The one who was born there, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. We live in a world today that emphasizes that there are many different ways to come unto God. All you need to do is be sincere and believe, and God will accept your sincerity of faith. Let me tell you something. Faith does not save a person. It's faith in the one who saves that can save. I've told you before stories about when my oldest boys were young kids. We were up in Pennsylvania, and we had a little garage in the back, and when a Frisbee or something, a toy, would get stuck up there, they would want to get it down, and I'd push them up there and get them up on top of the garage. It wasn't real tall, And then when it got down, I said, well, jump, you know, and I taught them how to trust me. And they learned to have faith, to have trust in that I would catch them, and I did. But if the neighbor kid came over and told James or David and said, look, jump, you know, I'll catch you, just trust me. Just having faith that he would catch them wouldn't make it so. It was the person that they had faith in. And the same is true with everyone who comes unto God. It's not just coming with faith. It's not faith in just anything. It's not just being sincere, but it's having the faith, the trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has paid sin's penalty for the sins of the entire world. That's why it is good news to all that He came. It is that faith. Therefore, I have to emphasize the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the one true God, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect, sinless life and died on Calvary for your sin and for mine. That's the only way we can get there. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. It's one God and it's one mankind. And it doesn't matter whether it's not just Jewish, it's not just American, but whoever it is that has been born in this world from Adam right on through until the last person born just a few minutes ago, every one of us, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no human father, every one of us were born into sin. We were born with a need, and Jesus Christ came to satisfy that need when He died there on Calvary. It is the message for the entire world. It is a message that everyone needs. There is only one God, and there is only one way to get to that God, and it's through the one Bible that He gave us to instruct us about it. And that is the way that God has come into this world, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, to provide for us that way. And that's what He says, as I read there in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, it's Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Ransom means to pay the price. He paid the price there on Calvary for all of mankind's sin. And we have that great truth, that gospel, good news, to spread throughout the world, because all in the world need it. Over in Romans chapter 3, some very familiar verses are given to us in verse 10 and following, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know that in our lives, mankind in general has a way of classifying themselves as being pretty good. I mean, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed any crimes. I don't have a police record. I've never done anything like that. I am a good citizen. I try to help people. So we're good people, right? Well, as man would define good, possibly, but not as God defines, because there's none good, no, not one. Not a one of us. That's why it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the standard that God has given of perfection. Every one of us has fallen short. One boy who wanted to prove that he was especially worthy of a great Christmas presents wrote the following letter to Santa. He said, dear Santa, there are three boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he is 4. And there's Norman. He is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman is good all of the time. P.S. I am Norman. You know, when we, kind of like Norman, start to compare ourselves with other people, we can convince ourselves that we're not so bad. And before long, we may find ourselves convinced that, you know, I don't really see anything that God needs to work on in my life. And yet God wants us to be reminded that none of us are good. And even once we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that doesn't take the flesh out of us. We still have the old nature that is there. We still have the same temptations. We still have the same propensity to do and to give in to the temptation, which in no way excuses our sin. But it should get us to recognize, Lord, I need you. That's exactly what God wants to do. It's all about the person who arrived. Jesus Christ came to this earth to take care of our sin. And for us, even after we're saved, say, Lord, where do I not meet that image of your Son, the Lord Jesus? And let God make the adjustments in our life. Then not only did he see the heavenly arrival, but they shared the heavenly amazement. Verse 17 and 18. Back over to Luke chapter 2. 17 and 18 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They told, once the shepherds had witnessed this baby Jesus, had seen and had heard what the angels had said there, they understood that the angels, what they had said, was the absolute truth about what had happened. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They told everyone. You know that some of the most exciting people that witness today are new Christians? People that have just realized what Jesus did for them and they've gotten saved and they just got to tell somebody about it. Vance Havner used to say, Lord, help them not to catch on. Help them not to grow old fogies like some of us. We're used to the fact that Jesus died for us. We're used to the fact that we've been forgiven all of our sins. Our slate's been wiped clean. We're used to the fact that we've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're used to the fact that the peace of God is right there available for us. All these things we've gotten used to. We're not excited about them anymore. It's kind of like last year's Christmas present. Why play with that? It's old. Some of us have grown old in the Lord. And we don't have the childlike faith that God wants us to have. The excitement about the things of the Lord as if they were brand new to us. Because they're just as thrilling if we'll think about it. We got excited about the Lord, maybe we would want to tell somebody else too. That's exactly what these men did. They told everyone. Their call to go and see was also a call to go and share. And just as God had a bigger purpose for these shepherds, God has a bigger purpose for you and me. Nowhere does God have in His purpose for you just to go to work every day and make a living and then be buried and die. Certainly He wants you to be saved, but that's not all that He wants. He had a specific purpose, a holy calling for these shepherds. And He has a specific purpose and a holy calling for us. It's to know Him and to make Him known to others. To know Him and to make Him known. Note the call that came to these shepherds here. It was a call, first of all, to worried men. These men were fearful. That's why the angel said, "Fear not." Do you know that the number one reason why many Christians do not witness to other people today is fear? And God says the same thing to us as He did to the shepherds, "Fear not." Fear not. Even though there was fear, God could still use them. Many Christians today are gripped with fear. They will not testify in a church service. They will not speak to other people, co-workers. They will not step out to volunteer to serve because there's some kind of a fear that's in their life that I might not be able to do it right, or I might be able to going to fumble with this thing and not be consistent with it, or whatever the reason is. There's excuses after excuses. Like God told Moses, Gideon, and He tells anybody else that tries to run that gauntlet of excuses, when are you going to quit? When are you going to recognize that I made you just like you are? That I've made your mouth, I've made your hands, I've given you your brain, I've given you everything that you have, and I'll never call you to do anything that I won't help you to do. And He's called every one of us to be a witness for Him. And He'll help us to do it. There is no excuse that is the proper excuse not to witness. And that goes to me as well as to every one of us out there. We need to be sharing that truth. There were wearied men there. I haven't got time, but you can look it up yourself. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, you know it says there that God uses the weak things of the world, the base things, not with all of the bells and whistles, but just the base things. You know that we, many of us, are just base things. We didn't come with all of the different equipment and so forth there, but God uses the little things there, the fearful things there, the weak things, the base things, to do His work. Why? So that when it's done, it's not, "Boy, look what I did." But it's, "Look what He did." That's what it's all about. God wants to use you and your mouth to praise Him before others. He'll help you to do it. That when it's done, He gets the glory. Because it wasn't your clever presentation, but it's His powerful conviction that brought about a decision in somebody's life. "Lord, I can't, but You can." Don't let fear stop you from sharing the gospel. Secondly, not only were they worried men, but they were working men. Shepherds was not a glorious calling in those days. They were considered some of the lowest class citizens that were around. Poor, dirty, callous hands, clothes that smelled like sheep, etc. Yet God chose them. It's been said that some of the greatest preachers of the gospel and some of the most faithful Christians to share the gospel have not been men or women born especially with high pedigree or who had a life of education the world would consider impressive. Instead, what set them apart is that they had hearts yielded to God. And that brings us to the next point there. These men were called. This calling went out to willing men. Willing men. King David said to those that would give and to work to build the temple in 1 Chronicles 29:5, he says, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Who is willing to consecrate, to dedicate, to give of himself this day unto the Lord? There's a message right there that is so important for us to get there. It is not someday, as we'll see, but it is this day. One commentator made it clear. It says, "The world is full of people that want to be involved in the great works of God someday. Someday, when they know the Scriptures better, they're witness to a person they know is lost and headed for hell. Someday, when they receive a financial windfall, they'll make a commitment to worship God through their tithes and offerings as we've been commanded. Someday, when they have more free time, they'll serve the Lord by getting involved in some aspect of ministry. But someday never comes. Someday is kind of like tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. Don't wait to do something great for God someday. Make someday today. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day, today, unto the Lord? And then not only were they willing men, but they were witnessing men. When they realized what they had seen, they couldn't help but tell others. God has entrusted us with the gospel. We'll say it again. God has entrusted us with the gospel. What does that mean? It means that you and I are stewards of what He has entrusted us with. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul wrote there, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." He recognized that he had a responsibility as a steward of God with the gospel that he had been trusted with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The mysteries of God are simply the truths of God. He said, let us be accounted of as stewards of God's truth, the gospel. And what does it say in the next verse? It's required of stewards that a man be found. We are not only responsible, we have a responsibility, but that responsibility as stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be found in God's eyes as being faithful. Faithfulness with God's word, with God's truth, the good news. Knowing Jesus as Savior is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. Got it? I heard a few amens. Knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, right? Sharing Him is not only our privilege, it's our obligation, and it should be our desire. I hope it's yours. The reason that we know about those secluded places like the Christmas Islands that I told you about at the beginning is because explorers encountered them and then they went out and they told everybody about it. You have encountered Jesus Christ. You have had a personal relationship with Him at salvation. And now we need to go out and let that be known unto other people. That's all witnessing is. It's asking people, can I share with you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? That's simply all. That's what a witness is. It testifies. What have you seen? What have you heard? What happened to you? A witness testifies to that. So you don't have to know any great truth. All you got to know is what happened to you. If I ask you, and I know some of you, this escaped you as well, how'd you get to church today? I got in the car and put it in gear and it just went. No, you don't turn down this road and then you turn on that road and then you drove into the parking lot and you parked over there. Hopefully you know how you got here. If I were to ask you to tell somebody else that experience, I hope you could do it. And that's all witnessing is. How did you get saved? What happened to you? There are certain things that had to happen. You had to come to a realization you had a need. You had to realize that Jesus Christ was the satisfaction of that need. And you had to, by a choice, receive by faith the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Those things had to have happened. That's what salvation is. And so all you're doing is you're just sharing with people what happened to you. And then you can ask them, hey, has anything like that ever happened to you? You like to know about Him today? Maybe they don't. Maybe they do. And they're waiting on you to tell them. This new year,
that starts in just a few days. Wouldn't it be a great commitment unto the Lord? Say, Lord, help me to recognize the opportunities that we have to share the gospel. And help me to try to do that through your power. This next year, as David said there in 1 Chronicles 29:5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day, today, unto the Lord? Are you willing to make that choice today? Every head bow, please. I'm speaking to those that are here as believers today. I don't always do this, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for something. Not that you're saved. I look around and I know quite a few of you that who are saved. But I'm going to ask you, how many of you would join me and say, by God's help, this next year, I want to try to be a witness for Jesus Christ more than I did this past year? That's a simple statement there. Would you be willing to make that decision? Just raise your hand up right now, please. Thank you. All over the building. Father, every one of us, we recognize, Lord, that we are not the witness that we should be. Lord, sometimes our heart becomes callous to the things that you've done for us. Father, I pray, such as this time of season, that we've had to contemplate what you have done in the greatest gift that is ever given, and the purpose of that, going to the cross to pay the price of our sin. Lord, that you allowed us by faith to make that choice and to receive the salvation that you have offered so freely. Father, I pray that we would, like the shepherds, leave out of here with a great desire to share that truth with others. Help us to be found faithful as stewards of yours with the gospel that you have entrusted us with. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.